Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. And we gather for this reason, because of the gospel. And we often say around here, the gospel is complicated that an adult can understand, but it's simple so a child can understand. So here's a simple phrase for the gospel. It is Jesus in our place. God sent his only son to take our place on the cross that we might have life. He gave his life and took our death. And some of you are new here or new-ish. We have some little babies here, I think, in the audience in the sacred assembly for the first time. So for everyone watching online, for those in the balcony, for those in the cheap seats, welcome. And we're going to do that by just giving God a round of applause, thanking him for his glory and his honor in our life. Because if you're new here, we believe God is bringing you to a place where you experience his love in a new way and that you will say yes to Jesus Christ. So we are continuing a summer series on the 12 disciples, or you might know them as the 12 apostles. A sermon series called The Mind of a Disciple. And each week we are opening up the scriptures to look at one of the 12. And sometimes that's easy. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Simon Peter, and scripture is full of Simon's words. Actually, Simon speaks more than any other person but Jesus in the Gospels. So here's your quiz. Can you name all of the 12 disciples? We're on week 3 of this, okay? So I'll give you 2. Simon, Peter, and Thomas, the doubter. Those are your 2 gimmies, okay? So can you name the 12. You have Simon, whose brother was Andrew. You have 2 other brothers, James and John. You have the first convert, really, to Christianity from Philip, who shared Christ on the road. You have Bartholomew. We'll figure out him later. I don't know anything about Bart. You have Thomas, and then you have Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. Then you have James, not the brother of Jesus, another James. Then you have Thaddeus, which I know nothing about him yet either, but we will. Then you have Simon the Zealot, who does not speak in Scripture, which we'll find out shortly. And then last but not least, and these 2 are interchangeable, you have Judas Iscariot. So those are your 12. Good job. Well done. By the end of the summer, I'm expecting you to name all 12 in correct order, or your membership will be revoked. But each list, as we've seen though, every list in Scripture begins with Simon Peter. He is the spokesperson for the 12. Whether he wanted to or not, he speaks first. And then ends with either Judas or Simon Zealot. Which is fascinating because Simon Zealot has the most complicated name of the 12, but he is the most obscure. Simon Zealot actually does not say one single word in the Gospels or Scripture. So you might be asking, well, what Scripture are we going to look at today? We're going to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8 shortly. But we don't know anything about Simon, really, but we do know as one of the 12 disciples, he gave up everything to follow Jesus. You don't know anything about him through Scripture, but you do know this. He gave up everything to follow Christ. And in that, he should be an example for each of us that we should give up everything to follow Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So today's message is simply called Zealous for Christ. Zealous for Christ. I'm going to read Acts 1 shortly. I know you're expecting me to do that now, but we'll hold that towards the end of today's message. Simon the Zealot. In Scripture, he's called many things. In the King James Version, he's called Simon the Canaanite. Simon the Canaanite. Or Simon the Zealot. Interestingly, you will never find his name as simply Simon, probably to differentiate him between Simon Peter. Now, he wasn't from Canaan necessarily. The King James translation of Canaanite is from an Aramaic word, kanayeh, which means zealot. So Scripture uniquely ties this Simon to the zealots of the first century. Now, the zealots were a fascinating group of people. They were one of the main four branches of Judaism of that time. You had the Pharisees. They were your conservative branch that led the synagogues in every city throughout Israel. That's why Jesus confronts them more, because they're located in the north of Galilee. You have the Sadducees. They are the affluent ruling aristocracy of Jerusalem. Jesus does not encounter them much because they stay in Jerusalem. Then you have the Essenes. Those are the crazy uncles of the bunch. They live in the desert, they eat weird food, and they're just angry, and they wear really strange clothes. And then you have the Zealots. They're the brawlers. They're the ones that were known for having a knife on ready. That way they could fight at any moment's notice. They were the fiery, zealous ones of the bunch. We have some of the Zealots here today, I know. Some of you are fiery and temperamental, and all I have to do is say fight, and you are in. You are the zealot. And these zealots extremely opposed Roman rule. They refused to pay taxes, and they terrorized their political opponents with violence. Again, some of you are zealots. But among these zealot groups were special ops named the Sicarii. And the Sicarii were, it's a Greek word meaning dagger men. And the Sicarii was a small dagger that they would keep in a sheath, hidden. And they would walk through the streets, and if they had the chance, they would stab a Roman guard. It's most likely that Judas Iscariot is Judas Sicarii. He was one of this group potentially also. And the Zealots were the final group of the Jews to fall at Masada. And after AD 70. So for you who have been to Masada with me, that was the zealot group. They were the last vestiges of Judaism after the Roman oppression. So listen to what Jesus does. Among his disciples, the people that he chooses to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, he chooses a man named Simon the Zealot, right? He politically fiery, hated Roman rule, and was ready to fight at a moment's notice. And who is Simon the Zealot walking along the road with to see Jesus do ministry? None other but a man named Matthew. And Matthew's trade was what? He was on the Roman payroll. Can you imagine those two walking together? Simon looking at Matthew saying, as soon as Jesus turns his back, I'm going to stab you. But I am. You just wait. And so if I'm Matthew, I'm sleeping with one eye open the whole time. But here's the reminder. Jesus can use any person, no matter where you are or where you come from. Some of you are on the government payroll. Some of you would rather die than pay any tax to the Roman authority. And God uses both people to bring his gospel to the nations. Before Christ, you would not find any men further away on the political spectrum. But for the sake of the gospel, they have united and they are worshiping the same Lord. Now listen, some of you are far right on the political spectrum. And you are thinking, I'm going to stab someone today. It's going to be a good day. That's not a joke. Some of you would stab me. I really believe that. Some in here are on the far left. And God is using both groups to win our hearts and to bring his glory among all peoples. Because here's what Jesus ultimately teaches Matthew, who's on the government payroll. Listen, power and authority in the kingdom does not come through Rome. And here's what Jesus teaches Simon the Zealot. Power and authority does not come from another government that you want to institute. True greatness in the kingdom of God comes through the cross of Calvary. So no matter where you are or where you've come from, you can follow Jesus Christ. You can follow Jesus Christ. So maybe you're asking, so how did Simon follow Jesus then? Where was he? Where did he come from? Now, again, scripture is silent, but we do have early church tradition, which I think is fascinating, before we get into scripture. According to one early tradition, Simon received his call to follow Jesus along with Andrew, Peter, James, and John. So maybe Simon was from Galilee. Maybe he was from the Cana region, and he was a fisherman. And when he heard Jesus call Andrew, and when he saw Jesus call Peter, Simon could not help but follow the Messiah, the one he had been longing for. Another tradition says that, the Greek tradition says that Simon was the bridegroom at the Cana, the wedding. So can you imagine this groom being at the place of Jesus' first miracle? So if true, then Simon the Zealot was the groom when they ran out of wine and Jesus turned the water into wine. And if true, can you imagine that on one of the greatest days of his life, Simon the Zealot turns to his new wife and says, "Hey, this is a great day, and you are a beautiful bride, but I have to leave. I have to follow Jesus. He's worth it, and I won't leave you forever, but right now, I need to get my life in order so that I can get our lives in order." We don't know if that's true, but the Greek tradition says that Simon left on his wedding day and followed Jesus Christ. Listen, in the Gospels, we don't know the specific call of Simon the Zealot, but we do know this. There is no wrong time to follow Jesus Christ. Whether it's at a wedding or in a boat, and some of you are there today, you're thinking, okay, I will follow Jesus, but I need to wait a little bit longer. Not today. I need to tie up loose ends. I need to get married first. I need to bring the nets in. Or I'm too old. What will people think of me if I give my life to Jesus and I'm baptized? They think I'm a Christian. Think of the shame of that. Listen, there is no wrong day to follow Jesus. The only wrong answer to Christ and his invitation for you to follow is, I'll wait. Follow him today. He is calling you to be saved. So what changed for Simon? At what point in his life does Simon the Zealot go from being zealous for his country, willing to stab people, willing to fight in this fiery enthusiasm for Israel, into an eternal devotion for Jesus Christ? I think that's what we need to answer today, because Simon was waiting for the consummation of Israel again. He was waiting for the Messiah that would bring all things into existence. So can you imagine Simon the Zealot living maybe in Canaan, Galilee, and someone told him, hey, this is the Messiah. This is the one you've been waiting for. This is the one that you've been longing for, the one who will bring all of your hopes to fruition, the man who will bring the government upon his shoulders. This man is here. Let's go. It's easy to see why Simon the Zealot would initially follow Jesus Christ, because he believed that the Messiah would do great things in his life. And if we're honest, many of us are attracted to Jesus for the same reason, aren't we? We're thinking, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, or I'm interested in Christ because of the great things that he can do for me. He will make my life better. He will give me a mansion and glory over the hilltop even. The streets will be paved with gold, and there will be a day where there will be no more tears and no more hurt and no more pain, and I will see my loved ones again. And there are all these things that Jesus will do for me, and so I will follow him for the great things. And listen, there are eternal benefits for following Jesus Christ. Abundant life, heaven, the forgiveness of sin, But listen, at the end of the day, if you are following Jesus for the great things he can do in your life, you are not following Jesus for the great one he is. And Simon had to learn that personally. Something changed when Jesus rose again. And so let's turn to Acts 1, verse 6. Because I think that these words came from Simon the Zealot. And you'll see why shortly. This is after the resurrection. Jesus has not yet ascended into glory, but he has revealed himself to the 12. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. And by the way, it's called Acts because it's the Acts of the Apostles. Simon the Zealot being one. When they had come together, they asked him. Now, who asked Jesus? They. So, on a superficial level, I am correct by saying that Simon the Zealot said this because he's part of the they. So I get off. I get out of my squirrely position because he is a they. But listen to the words that were spoken. Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Now, this is a question that the zealots were hoping that Jesus would answer. This is why they existed. The zealots existed to see God restore the kingdom of Israel and overthrow Rome again. So I can see why Simon would be the one. I think they all asked the question, but I can see Simon the zealot being the mouthpiece, saying, boys, I got this. And Matthew, keep your mouth shut because I'll stab you. This is about me now. I've been waiting 3 years for this question. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom at this time? Now, let's pause. The answer that Simon the Zealot is hoping for is what? Yes! You've been waiting for this? Get out your Sakari. Let's go to work. But as often as Jesus does in our lives, he works on our heart before he works on our circumstances. And so Jesus says to them, I think that was his way of being nice. But speaking to Simon directly, Jesus says, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has seen by his own authority. Now, that's the context of the verse that we will read shortly that we all know. Verse 1, chapter 8. And it must have been in that moment that Simon was hoping that Jesus Christ, in his grandeur and in his glory, would fulfill every expectation that he had. And if we're honest, all of us come to the throne of Christ with expectations. And we might not say it this way. We might not be here today in a sacred assembly and saying, God, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? But we're asking these questions, aren't we? God, when are you going to pick up the pieces of my broken life? God, when are you going to take away the stresses of my job? Lord, when are you going to fix my family? God, when are you going to fix my relationships? God, when are you going to restore my kingdom? And God, when that happens, then I will be satisfied with you. And our hope is when we pray that prayer, Jesus will say, yes, I'm going to do it right now. But what if you and I receive the same answer as Simon? What if we receive, Josh, it is not for you to know. Are you okay with that answer? Because some of us pray prayers like this, and I'm one of those. God, when you let me know the plan, then I'll trust the plan. God, I trust you, but if you let me know what's going to happen, then I will fully trust the plan. Are you okay with receiving from Jesus, Josh, it is not your place to know the plan? Because trust in Jesus is saying, Christ, I will follow you no matter what it costs me. If I have to put up the sword, I will do so. If I have to leave my bride, I'll do so. God, if it's me not knowing the plan, if it's me not having my hopes and my dreams fulfilled, God, you are greater than my hopes and my dreams. Are you okay with that answer? Because here's what I found in my life. When I trust Jesus first, everything else falls in line. So often we're a people that we say, Jesus, fulfill my hopes, and then you will be satisfactory. Then you will be enough. Simon had to learn, Jesus, you are enough. And everything else will fall into place. When you meet the core need of my life, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation to the Father, and reconciliation to each other. God, when you meet that, then the orient of my life comes back together. And maybe you're here today and that's your struggle. You're in a place of brokenness and you cannot figure out why. And you say, Pastor, I've played the church game. I've done good deeds. I've given. I've served. And my life is still broken. Is Jesus in first place in your life? Is he supreme? Is he all glorious? Is he the great king of your life that he is? Is he Savior and your Lord? Charles Spurgeon once said this. He speaks to the unconverted zealot. He says, we're all zealots for some reason. He says this about the unconverted zealot, the pre-Christ Simon. The unconverted zealot should his zeal itself expend upon religion is generally exceedingly boastful. And I've found that to be true. Some of the most prideful, boastful people I know are the most religious. They're zealous, but they're not zealous for righteousness' sake. Are you zealous for the things of Jesus Christ? Church, you will never find true hope in political glory. You will never find true hope in economic success or do-it-yourself strength. If you want eternal hope and strength, listen to Simon's life. Now, this, I believe, is the context for verse 8, a verse that many of you, if not all of us, know. Right? Jesus says, you will receive power. When? The Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. Now, I believe that verse is in the context of this power struggle. It's in the context of verse 7 and 6. When Simon and the others say, God, are you now going to give us the power that we look for? God, we want to be strong. We want to be great. Make it happen. And Jesus says, you will receive power. But it is when my Holy Spirit will come into your life. And you will receive power to be a witness. A witness to who and to what? Church, not to yourself. Not that anyone would look at you and say, wow, look how awesome and great Josh is. Look how great Bethel is. Look at the buildings and the people and the programs. Look at all the good deeds. Look at the might and the power and the grandeur. That's not the might of the kingdom. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there will be times in our lives that you will look at someone and you will see evidence of the Spirit and you will see visible displays of God's power. And you'll be overwhelmed by grace and you will say, I can't believe that God is doing this in my life. And then there will be times where you will look at your life and you will say, I don't see your Spirit. God, I don't see the power, I don't see the glory, I don't see the might, but I know it's there. Because you promised that it would be there. You see, the kingdom of God is not won, Simon, by a dagger hidden in your cloak. The kingdom of God is won by nails on a cross and a Savior who died for you and for me. This was the moment that changed Simon's life. Let me share how we think his life ended. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Again, Simon speaks no words in Scripture. But church tradition helps us fill in some of the gaps. Most likely, Simon left Jerusalem and traveled south to North Africa and to Egypt. And he began to share his faith, and people came to faith. Not because of his zealot desire for government, but his zealousness for the kingdom of God. From there, the church in North Africa said that he went to Spain and most likely to the British Isles. And there's a story in Britain that Simon the Zealot came to the Southern Isles and shared his faith to the Latin people of Britain. Now, for those of you who know ancient history, what people spoke Latin? The Romans. So a man who grew up hating the Romans, who was willing to die so that the Romans would die, was now willing to die so that the Romans would find eternal life. What could change a man like that? Only the grace of Jesus Christ. Only him seeing his Savior die on the cross, rising again, and hearing his Savior say to him in the face, "Simon, you will receive power. Don't worry about that. But put your dagger away. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Jerusalem, North Africa, Spain, and to the uttermost ends of the earth. So we don't know anything about Simon in Scripture, but we do know this. He is a man who left everything to follow Jesus. And he believed that when Jesus said, "Simon, you will be a witness to the uttermost ends of the earth," Simon took Jesus' words seriously. And may we do the same. Simon would then have embarked on a ship from Britain, returning to Palestine. Most accounts say that Simon the Zealot was killed for preaching the gospel. In the end, and don't miss this, Simon the Zealot was killed by religious zealots who hated Jesus the Messiah. How do we live a life like this man? A man who is one of the 12 for our example and our edification. I think there's one primary application. If you're overlooked, you're not alone. Simon the Zealot spoke not one single word in Scripture that we have specifically. Now, I would include Acts 1 in that. We have no recorded thought of Simon the Zealot. And maybe you're here today or listening online or listening later to this message and you think, "I've been serving Christ faithfully and no one will ever know. I've not been recognized one time." Well, Simon, we want you to know that there is a church thousands of years later who are thankful that he followed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And if you are overlooked, just know that God sees you. And no matter what the world says about you, the greatest thing that needs to be said is that you are a child of God. And only the Lord himself can make that determination, and it's based on your faith and your reception of the gospel for you personally. Are you a child of the King? Secondly, I ask this question: are you the unconverted zealot? Maybe you're the zealous Baptist. You know all things Baptist history. You met Annie Armstrong and you met Lottie Moon. And you say, "Well, I am the Baptist of the Baptists, and I was born Baptist, I was raised Baptist, and I will die Baptist." And Simon would say, "I was born a zealot, I was raised a zealot, but I didn't die a zealot for myself. Jesus changed my life. So Simon would ask you, no matter what you call yourself, have you given your life for the sake of the gospel? Because there is no Baptist church that will save you. There is no religious institution that will save you. There is no hope or program that will save you. It is only found in the cross of Calvary. It is only found in you and I bending our knee and bowing our head and saying, God, I am the sinner. God, I've been zealous for the wrong things. I've been doing things my way. And so for the first time, I humble myself. I repent of my sins. And I will follow you no matter what it costs. If you have never given your life, you are the unconverted zealot. Would you come to faith today and find that Jesus is more and he is better than you could ever imagine? Simon calls you to that response. I think there's a third application here. Maybe today you are the converted zealot. Listen to what Spurgeon says again. Christ will be nowhere if he is not first and chief. And that religion is vain and void which does not fill the soul and take up the throne of the heart. May God give us then to wear the character, if not the name, of Simon Zealotas. And then we will wait at the footstool of Jesus. Then we will serve him, and he shall be all the praise. It's okay to be a zealot. In fact, I believe Jesus wants us to be zealots. But are you zealous for the right things? Are you zealous for righteousness? Maybe today you simply lost your fire. You say, I'm the Christian, but I'm not zealous anymore. Would you ask God to stoke the fire of evangelism again in your life? Stoke the fire to serve his church, not simply for serving's sake, but that you would have a renewed vision of the glorious resurrected Jesus Christ. Because I believe Simon put down his sicarii when he saw Jesus raised to new life. And Simon realized that his zeal paled in comparison to the hope that he had in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Would we have that same zeal again? Would we leave here with the sword of the Spirit, ready to fight spiritual battles again? Believing what Simon heard, church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and even to St. Clair County. Our community needs our zeal for Jesus because they need our Jesus. If you've not given your life to Christ, would you do so today? I'm going to invite you to bow your head.